Good evening.
Good evening.
Welcome to Trinity Lutheran Church. I'm Pastor Bibb. A special warm welcome to any guests or visitors joining us tonight on this glorious festival of the Ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is so often a forgotten festival, and it really shouldn't be. This is part of what we confess even in the Creed about what Jesus has accomplished for us, because even his ascension is something that is for us, that is for our benefit, the benefit of his church, all those who call on him in faith. Because we have the blessed promise that Jesus, being victorious over sin, death, and the devil, now takes his proper place at the right hand of God. And where he is, there we shall be also. And all of that is by God's grace through faith in that very same Jesus Christ, our Lord. So we rejoice in that this evening. We have the Office of Vespers, which begins on page 229. Oh, and before I forget, it's also kind of a rare pleasure we have this evening because we have some overlap in the way that the church calendar falls. So it's not only Ascension, but it is also the commemoration day of Saint Job. And you might think, okay, big deal, but these things actually overlap with one another. When we look at the perseverance of Job and the one true faith as he clings to Christ, his Redeemer, so also do we, even in the midst of suffering, as we wait for that day when he stands upon the earth and we shall see him in our flesh and be with him in glory forever. So we'll hear a little bit about that also when the sermon comes as well. The first hymn will be a processional hymn, so at the right time I will ask you to please stand, and I'll go back to the narthex here in just a moment. The Old Testament reading for the Ascension of our Lord is from 2 Kings chapter 2. The sons of the prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?" And he answered, "Yes, I know it. Keep quiet." Then Elijah said to him, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. 50 men of the sons of the prophets also went and stood at some distance from them, as they both were standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took his cloak and rolled it up and struck the water, and the water was parted to the one side and to the other, till the two of them could go over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you." And Elisha said, "Please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me." And he said, "You have asked a hard thing. Yet if you see me as I am being taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so." And as they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." And he saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. And he took up the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and he struck the water, saying, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And when he had struck the water was parted to the one side and to the other, and Elisha went over. Now when the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho saw him opposite them, they said, "The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha." And they came to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. O Lord, have mercy on us.
Thanks be to God.
The second reading is from Acts chapter 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. To them he presented himself alive after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into the heavens as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." O Lord, have mercy on us.
Thanks be to God.
Please stand for the reading of the Holy Gospel. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 24th chapter. Jesus said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple, blessing God. O Lord, have mercy on us.
Thanks be to God.
Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God the Father and from our risen and ascended Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Triumph and loss, celebration and grief, glory and suffering. Why pair those words together? Doesn't seem to make any sense at all, does it? What does triumph have to do with loss? What does celebration have to do with grief and glory with suffering? And yet, all of these things come together in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What looked like loss on Good Friday was, in reality, the ultimate triumph over sin, death, and Satan. The same can be said of Christ's suffering. As Jesus was lifted up on the cross, beaten, pierced, bloodied, dying, he was reigning in glory on his kingly throne. And what about celebration and grief? Well, dear saints, that's you, me, and every repentant Christian who comes to God's house in need of his mercy. We grieve our sins and we celebrate our Lord's merciful forgiveness. And the same can be said of Christian funerals. When a dear saint is called to their eternal rest, we rightly feel grief over the loss of their company and their presence among us, but we celebrate Christ's victory over death and the grave, all the while looking forward to that sweet reunion which has been promised to all of Christ's saints. Well, on this great day of celebration, we rejoice at the ascension of our Lord, but we are afforded a rare privilege that I alluded to at the beginning of the service, thanks to the church calendar. Today is also the commemoration of Saint Job. That's right, the Job of the Old Testament who suffered immensely and yet trusted in God's goodness and his mercy, his steadfast love. How fitting is that for us today? So this evening, we'll look at how these two events, Christ's ascension and the faith of Job, overlap and how they fit together. You'll find out that Job has much to teach us about holding on to Christ's word and trusting his goodness as we wait for our ascended Lord to return in glory. Now first, we're going to look to Christ's ascension to the right hand of the Father. Right off the bat, it should be noted that the right hand of God is not some place, some physical space that Jesus is confined to. Jesus is not somehow confined to quarters in some sort of fancy throne or throne room next to the Father, only able to freely move about, you know, 10 square feet or something like that. No, Jesus being at the right hand of the Father means that Christ, as true man and true God, is not only present everywhere, but now he fully exercises his divine power over the whole universe. Now, that's admittedly a lot to process, so let's break that down. It means that Jesus Christ, true God and true man, is present everywhere, even though we cannot see him. It means that there is a man ruling all things at all times, and it's the same man who was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was raised from death on the third day. That true man, who is also true God, Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, is reigning over all things, even right now. And so you may wonder, well, what is Jesus doing with all this power and authority then? Well, the Bible answers that question in multiple places, but one of the clearest is at the end of Matthew's gospel. To his apostles, Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, this is why the full name of the book of Acts is the Acts of the Apostles. In fact, it could have been called the Acts of Jesus, which he worked through his apostles by the Holy Spirit, but that doesn't really roll off the tongue the same way, does it? Dear Christians, Jesus is not gone. Though it is beyond our full comprehension and understanding, Jesus is with us in a more profound ways now that he has ascended to the right hand of the Father. In fact, he is more here, quote unquote, than ever. You see, because Jesus has ascended to the Father, he rules all things. He doesn't limit himself as he did during his earthly life and state of humiliation. His presence is not limited to a local spot where he's just standing right there, but he can't be somewhere else. Now he is omnipresent, present everywhere in all places at the same time. He has won forgiveness and salvation for us and freely gives it out in his church by his chosen means of word and sacrament. This is just what he told his apostles to do, right? Go, make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them to obey all I've commanded you. And so also, as we heard from the appointed gospel lesson for this evening, repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name, in the name of Jesus, to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And following the day of Pentecost, we are told, and they, that is the church, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. As our spiritual forebears did, so we continue also to do today. The ascension of our Lord Jesus does not need to be a completely incomprehensible divine mystery for us. It is actually a great source of comfort in the midst of our daily struggles against the devil, the world, and the sinful flesh. Because that Jesus who has all power and authority, he's using it for your benefit, even if we can't see it. And this is where it's helpful for us to consider St. Job. You see, we're living in that little while that Jesus spoke of between his ascension and his return in glory. So until Christ returns, his church will continue in that faithful pattern of devoting ourselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. But, as you well know, the church does not continue in her devotion to the one true God, in her piety, without enemies or surrounded by them. Though the devil was mortally wounded when Christ was crucified and lifted up on the cross, he still prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. That is why the Apostle Peter tells us then to be sober-minded. So, where in the historical account of the Bible can we find a good example of someone being sober-minded in the midst of suffering and tribulation, holding on to God's word over and against the attacks of Satan? Well, enter St. Job. Now, I have to give credit where credit is due. The following is a paraphrase of sorts from Pastor Will Wheaton's book, Celebrating the Saints, but he gives some wonderful information for us here to consider. If you remember, Job is revealed to us in God's word as a man who is blameless and upright. The Lord boasts to Satan of Job's faithfulness. And in response, Satan insists that Job only serves God out of self-interest. God then permits Satan to attack Job's family and possessions, something which shocks many Christians. In a single day, Job's 10 children die, and he loses all his wealth. Truly, as Jesus says in John 10, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. That is what the devil does. Job responds to this horrible loss by faithful worship. He tears his robe in grief and repentance. He shaves his head. He falls to the ground before the Lord, and he confesses, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." God grant that by his Spirit we would have such faith to confess, just like Job, in the midst of suffering. God again boasts to Satan of Job's faithfulness in the face of disaster that he could not understand. Satan, however, insists that Job, he'll cave, he'll curse God if God were to allow him to afflict Job's body. And so from Job 2, we hear, "Stretch out your hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face." God then allows Satan to afflict Job physically, but not to kill him. Again, something which seems shocking to us. Yet once again, patient, faithful Job does not disappoint. When even his wife urges him to simply curse God and be done with it, to curse God and die, Job dismisses her words. Now listen to what he says to her. He says, "Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil?" In other words, who are we to say, "God, you can only give me good. You can't ever give me anything I don't like, because, you know, I'm the one that calls the shots here." It's a hard lesson, but it's one we must learn. In the midst of his suffering, Job's friends, they come to comfort him. And the bulk of the account of the book of Job is devoted to the long back and forth between Job and his friends. Job insists on his innocence. His friends, one after the other, urge him to repent of whatever hidden sin has led to this great disaster. And so it begs the question, does disaster come upon a person because of their unfaithfulness to God? Now, Satan would always whisper that in the ears of suffering people. It would sound like this: "You must have done something dreadful. Look at how you're being punished. The Lord must truly hate you." Against this lie, because that's what it is, a lie of Satan, Job serves as a bulwark, a strong fortification. He has not been faithless to God. He knew he was a sinner from birth, and he depended entirely on God's mercy and forgiveness. He didn't know why God allowed the horrible events to overtake him, but he was confident. Listen to his confession. Though God slay me, I will hope in him. God grant us such faith. Job's longing for a mediator was finally and ultimately answered in our Lord Jesus Christ. Here is the Redeemer that Job knew lived and would stand upon the earth, the one who would raise him from death. God reveals himself to Job at the end of the account, and Job confesses that God's actions are beyond human comprehension. Job prays for his friends, and God restores to him more children and great wealth. In Job, we see a tremendous example of hope, trust, and faith in God despite the suffering he experienced. So then, why take the time to tell you the true story of Job when we're celebrating the ascension of Christ? What gives, Pastor? Because the Redeemer Job trusted in is the same Redeemer we trust in. Just like Job, we experience suffering in this life that is oftentimes unexplainable. And what we think is unbearable, Jesus told us there would be suffering like this. Tribulation, that's the word that he uses in John 16 when he says, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, be of good courage. I have overcome the world." What he literally says is, "I have conquered the cosmos." The devil would have us question God's goodness. The devil would have us believe that somehow, some way, there was some sin that Christ's death did not pay for, did not atone for, and therefore you're being specifically punished for your unrepentant rebellion and disobedience. The devil would have you believe that God does not love you. Well, dear saints, every word from the devil's mouth has as its purpose deception. He wants to lead you to eternal damnation. Christ's ascension stands as proof against the devil's lies. St. John tells us the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Therefore, with his redeeming work accomplished, after all, our King declared on the cross, "It is finished," Jesus ascended to the Father and sent forth the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Counselor, the Helper. Jesus lives to rule all things for the benefit of his church, which you are a member of his own body. Jesus lives to pray for you before the Father. In the book of Hebrews, we're told this, and this is beautiful. Since then we have such a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Christ's ascension shows forth yet again the Lord's triumphant victory over the devil. Christ's ascension shows forth the Lord's truthfulness and his love, his power and his authority, which he exercises for you every moment. Remember, dear saints, what St. Paul has taught us. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. That's where the New King James gets it right. This Jesus, who possesses all authority in heaven and on earth, is working all things to the good of his church, and that includes you. Therefore, when you experience suffering, and you will, we do, we can wait for the return of Christ and rest, like Job, in the knowledge that Jesus is in full control. Nothing escapes his attention, his grasp. Your suffering is not proof of God's inability to handle things. Your suffering is not proof of the devil somehow prevailing over God. Your suffering is not proof that God has forsaken you or does not love you. Not at all. We suffer because of the presence of sin in this world. And we suffer because we ourselves are corrupted by sin, which is why we die, why we get sick, why our bodies fall apart. But Christ Jesus has paid the penalty for sin, all of it. Sin no longer separates you from God. As the psalmist writes, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. And again, from Romans we hear, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Thanks be to God. Your risen and ascended Lord rules all things for your good, even in the midst of suffering, even when we can't understand it. Thanks be to God, that's the case. It's not up to our understanding. It's up to his goodness and mercy, which he has proved time and time again unto eternity. He is present with you in his word and sacraments to forgive you, console you, to strengthen you as you wait for his return in glory. In holy baptism, he poured out his Spirit on you and made you a child of God, forgiving you all your trespasses, such that you can call him your brother and his Father is your Father. Your risen and ascended Lord has joined you to himself so that where he is, there you shall be also. As God's baptized child, you can then call upon your heavenly Father, just as we talked about last Sunday, knowing with full confidence that he hears and he answers your prayers according to his will and his timing. Like Job, you can live and die in the sure and certain truth that your Redeemer is ruling all things for your benefit. Oh, that my words were written, Job writes. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Oh, that with an iron pen and lead they were engraved in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another. My heart faints within me. Job lived and died by that confession, and so do we. Jesus lives and reigns on high and will one day return to judge the living and the dead. And it's for this reason, dear saints, that you can take heart and be of good courage. This Christ Jesus who upholds the universe by the word of his power is the same Christ Jesus who redeemed you with his precious blood and will return to take you home forever. Amen. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our risen and ascended Lord. Amen. Almighty God, as your only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, ascended into the heavens, So may we also ascend in heart and mind, and continually dwell there with him, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God now and forever. In peace, let us pray to the Lord. In praise of our King, who has gone up with a shout and the sound of a trumpet, ascended in triumph and seated at God's right hand, that we would ever rejoice and live in the truth of his victory for us, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the Lord's people, that we may remember our baptismal vocation of worship, witness, prayer, and service, and for the church, that the Lord would provide faithful men and women who will heed the call to church work vocations, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For eyes of faith, that when we do not see everything subject to Jesus, yet we would see him crowned with glory and honor at the Father's right hand, and so believe that nothing is outside of his control, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For Joseph, our president, Michael, our governor, and all our leaders, that since Christ will shatter kings when he executes judgment on the nations, they would not act wickedly and earn his wrath, but be blessed with wisdom to govern in accord with his righteous ways. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For John Mishlick, Pat Taney, Norma Horine, Charlotte Locke, Bob Rash, Chuck Lichty, Lisa Rash, and Ted Phillips, and all who suffer in our midst, that the Lord would deliver them from sickness of body, mind, and every other power of the enemy. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
O Lord, Heavenly Father, we gratefully remember the sufferings and death of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, for our salvation. Rejoicing in his victorious resurrection from the dead, we draw strength from his ascension before you, where he ever stands for us as our own high priest. Gather us together from the ends of the earth to celebrate with all the faithful the marriage feast of the Lamb and his kingdom, which has no end. Graciously receive our prayers, deliver and preserve us, for to you alone we give all glory, honor, and worship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God now and forever. Good evening and a blessed Ascension Day to all of you and commemoration of St. Job. That's not one that we're used to hearing, but there are great blessings to be found there as well. There'll be a further corrective note about it in the bulletin this weekend, but last weekend I mentioned this event about the Siberian Lutheran Mission Society being in June. I've discussed with the pastor who's organizing that. We got our wires crossed. It's July when that's going to be, but it's still the 14th and 15th, which is a Sunday and a Monday. So I'll put the full details in the bulletin for Sunday. Just please note that. Otherwise, go in God's peace, knowing that you are his child, and that where your head, Christ, has gone, there we shall follow as his body, the church, those whom he has sanctified and redeemed by his precious blood and filled with his Holy Spirit. And it's for his appearing that we long for and wait in joy and in hope. Go in that peace. I'll greet you at the door.